you for that. Ministry in song. Let's turn to 1 Peter. First Peter there, we'll just read verse chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, let's read from verses 1 to verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Let's be outstanding, please, for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read from verses 1 to 6. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And let's read this last part together in verse 5. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we just do commit our time into your hands. We thank you for you are the faithful God, and thank you that you have given us your eternal word. And we just look into your word now, and we just do pray your spirit would be present with us, moving in our hearts and causing us, Lord God, to just respond in a way which is pleasing to you. We commit our time into your hands now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. All right, maybe seated. Is that better? Yeah. All right. I'm hearing echo. Are you hearing echo? Sorry. Thank you. All right, so here we go. This evening we're going to look at our second sermon, and it's going to be spiritual sacrifice. It's called spiritual sacrifice. The question I'm going to ask you this evening is, are you offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ? And that's what we read now. And here Peter just wants to encourage them. He says, as he speaks about the eternal word of God in there in verse 25 of chapter 1, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then he goes on and he says, wherefore? And he explains, he says, laying aside all of these different sins in your life. He goes and he specifies all malice, that's evil, and all guile, deceit, and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. So he's like, okay, now we're in the stage where as Christian, as I know my salvation in Christ and who I am in Jesus Christ, now he gets to the place where we're going to apply that. And he touches on that in chapter 1, but we'll go back to chapter 1 for a few verses, look into a few verses later on. But we're going to just focus just for a little time on the spiritual sacrifice that he has created. Wherefore, laying apart all of these things, and he goes in verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So there is this whole desire of the word of God, where we as Christians are able to grow. This is the whole idea of the word. As we mature, you know, we start on the meat as a baby, we start on the milk, as a baby starts on the milk, on mother's milk, and then he goes on, or she goes on to solids. The same with us as Christians. We have the milk of God's word where we feed on that, but then it gets to a point of maturity that we are able to grow now, and how we can take in the word. And so it gets to a point where we as Christians need to grow. It's not healthy if you're a believer and you're not growing. Okay, and so this is where he kind of touches on this, and he says, you know, use the word of God to grow. And he says, he clarifies in verse 3, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Then feed on his word and apply it and then grow. There is, when you apply God's word, there will be growth in your life. You can know, have a head knowledge of God and what he desires of you, but if you don't grow, then if you don't apply God's word, there will not be growth in your life. You know why? When you start applying the word, what takes place is that the challenges start to come. You know, it's easy to know what God says about, you know, the places that you should go, shouldn't go. The kind of people you're supposed to be interested in as a Christian, as a single person or not, you know. There are all of these different things, and then temptation comes our way, and now it's time to apply God's word. And then you realize, as a Christian, when you're faced with, say, for example, you, as a young person, you desire to get married, and all of a sudden this wonderful person comes along. Prince Charming comes. Or, you know, this lady, and she just seems so godly. And the way she's dressed, she's dressed modestly, and she just speaks of the Lord, and you know, it's just, she looks so good and perfect. And you're like Solomon, you go to your parent, not Solomon, Samson, Mummy, Daddy, bring her to me. No. And you go up to your parents, and they say to you, you know, maybe we should just pray about it. Give us some time. And they pray about it, and their mum and dad say no. We're going to look at submission another time. But you know what happens? Now it's time to apply God's word. Am I going to submit to the authorities that God has placed in my life? And then all of a sudden, you know what takes place as a young person? If you obey mum and dad at that point, then you know what? God honor that. And you will see that there will be growth. But reject mum and dad's counsel and your pastor's counsel and move away from all of that and go and pursue that relationship. You know what's happened? You've just deteriorated spiritually. And you know, that relationship may work, but if it has not the blessings of your parents on it, then you know what's going to take place? There's going to be something that God's going to bring up. And what we see here is that he starts to say, do God's word. We know we're saved, and we know that we're a child of God, and we know all that we are in Jesus Christ, but now it's time to apply God's word. Now let's go here, and he goes on in verse 4, to whom coming as unto lively stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, speaking about Jesus' coming. And then he goes on, and he says to them, Jesus was that living stone, yes, but ye also, as lively stones. And look, watch this, built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And he makes reference to, you know, the Old Testament, where how they had the temple. But he goes, no, it's no longer that. You are the spiritual house now. And then he says, you know, you used to have the priesthood, but now you are a holy priesthood. And so what he's saying is, positionally, who you are now in Jesus Christ, it means that it should impact your life. Your faith in Jesus Christ should impact your life. And it should influence you to kind of stir you in a way to please God, do that which pleases the Lord now, no longer pleasing yourself. And so are you offering up spiritual sacrifices to God? And I'm telling you, if anyone falls asleep, I'm going to get you all to stand. Are you offering up spiritual sacrifices for God? Now, if you are probably older or younger kind of person, I won't embarrass you. It's all right, we'll let you sleep. But if you are a teenager or young adult, watch it. Alright, now, so what we see here is that, you know, God desires us to really be a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice to Him. And what we see is that we as God's people need to be obedient to God's commands. Now what we see, let's go with me back to chapter 1, the verses that I missed this morning. And this is important because he makes reference to this in chapter 1. Then he clarifies the spiritual sacrifice and he develops the thought there in chapter 2. But in verse 13, He says this after he spoke about the gospel being revealed and received by them. Here we see in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And let's read verse 14 and 15 and 16 together. 14 to 16 after 2. 1, 2. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." A wonderful passage. Probably one of my favourite passages of Scripture. When I first became a Christian and I got a hold of the holiness of God and that how we as Christians need to live, everything started to make sense. And here we see that there's three things that we're going to look at. He calls that we, as spiritual sacrifices, be sober, be set apart, and be sojourning. Okay, those three things this morning. And this evening, sorry. And he goes on and he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And we as God's people need to be sober. And you know what it here is, it's controlled in your mind. Sober has this idea where you as a Christian have full control and have a sound mind. And this is where the battle takes place as a Christian. Especially when we start to be persecuted and where we get opposition when we're trying to make a stand for Jesus Christ. And who has been there before when all of a sudden there's this trial comes in your life? And you bow the knee to pray to God and all you're doing is thinking about the trial, thinking about it. And you're just playing the scenario and you're saying, this is what I'm going to do next and this is what I'm going to do next. And instead of bringing it before the Lord, who's been there before? And this is why he's saying, be sober. And he's telling the persecuted people, Christians, believers, you know, it starts here, in the mind. And this is why he says in chapter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant for your adversary the devil. Because the idea is this, we as Christians need to get headquarters under control. Amen. Because if Satan can get us here, and this is why we're to put the helmet of our salvation, which is the word, the helmet of salvation on. Do you know why? Because as Satan comes and tries to attack us about our salvation and our standing and who we are with Jesus Christ, he's got us. And this is why Peter was encouraging the believers, be careful, know who what your salvation is, but as you're being a spiritual sacrifice and making a stand for Jesus Christ, be sober. This is where it is. That's why the Bible says we can cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring in into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. You know where lust starts? We look and it goes in. This is why. You know, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and what is it? That's right. And so what are you doing? You're looking, and then when you look, what are you doing? You're meditating, you're starting to think, and then you go. Like David, he looked, he thought about it, he inquired, and then he did. Everything's going to go through here. There's not an action that you do that's kind of, you know, maybe there's sometimes if you're under the influence of drugs and alcohol, which we shouldn't be as Christians. But you know, that's what people do in the world when they drink, and it kind of mellow, and one glass can relax you. I used to be a drinker before I got saved. Can I just tell you that? And one glass would relax me and make me feel a little bit ooh. And you know, we joke about it, but it's true. And you know, what's the problem with a glass of wine? There is a big problem with a glass of wine, because one glass leads to two, and two leads to drunkenness, and then we have all of the other sins that follow. And how is it that you as a Christian can take anything that will actually affect this your mind? So think about that. And here he's saying be sober, because, and what it is, it's the focus. You know, we have so many emotional problems today. And everything is under the banner now of mental illness. Okay? And if you, all of a sudden, everyone has, even if you have a bad day, and you go through a different time in your life, and we understand, there are people that are feeble-minded, and we are supposed to be a blessing to those people and work through it, but in our society that we're living in, people are not dealing with their problems, and this is where it's affected. This is what's happened in here. And it's a problem. And for us as Christians, can I just encourage us, is that if we are not in the Word of God, meditating on good things of the Word of God, and not around God's people, you know what we're going to be starting to think? It's going to affect us. And also, as parents, or as even in anything that we do as parents, you know, we have this whole eclectic approach to raising our children, and, you know, we need to be mindful of these things. Because what's happening is that we're being labelled and we're being put in a box where we as Christians can overcome that, and we as God's people need to be careful that we get this under control. And we have enough sleep. Can I just encourage you with this thought? Because, you know, sleep is crucial. And it's a bad thing to talk about at camp, actually. So, I wasn't even meaning that. That's a really bad, no, but you know what I mean. Having a healthy diet, having good sleep. You know, when my wife had it was a postnatal psychosis, they call it. And you know why? Because she lost sleep for 2 weeks. Try to go without sleep for a couple of weeks, you go, whoo. And when we experienced that, praise the Lord, we went through it. But when I was going through it, I was like, Lord, what are you doing? But the Lord told me to ask not, what are you doing? What do you want me to learn, Lord, through this? But the reason is this. Her mind was impacted because she didn't have enough sleep. And that's why we as God's people, if we are going to be in the battle, there's this whole thing that, you know, you need to, the mind, the body, the soul, the spirit, all has to be in subjection to God's word. It all needs to have, need to have a balance and control in your life. Why? Because if you're going to be a soldier and contend for the faith, if this is a problem, and because you're having a lack of sleep, you're not going to be functioning well, then how are you going to even be discerning? How are you going to be vigilant? And this is where he starts. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end. See how there's a hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is where, you know, we as Christians, although we go through these trials, we do have a blessed hope. You know, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a hope. We as God's people can rest our mind on that hope and be comforted. And when things get really hard, and you know, even with death, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we have this hope. And you know what this hope does? It comforts this, our mind. That's why we're told to meditate on God's word day and night. What is it doing? We meditate on it, we're being fed, we're thinking on it, it's purifying our mind. That's why the Bible says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Exactly. See the point? And if we are to live as Christians, then it has to start with the right kind of thinking. And we know in Philippians, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, lovely, pure, all of those things. We as Christians need to think on those things. And because when the trial, the persecution comes, and it's interesting that Peter encourages them with this thought, because what takes place is when, as soon as you and I go through a trouble in our life, such as persecution or any such trial, temptation, the first thing that is impacted is this. And then he goes on in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lust in your ignorance. So now he encourages them not only to be sober, but to be set apart. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Here he encourages them as believers to be set apart. As obedient children, you know what holy means is to be sacred, to be consecrated. And we as Christians are not just set apart because you're like, we're not just set apart from this world. We're not just set apart from this world, but you know what? We're set apart from this world unto God. Amen. Now you can be set apart because you've got a set of rules and you think that rules makes you righteous and before the Lord and acceptable to God for salvation. But that's not the point. The point here is as Christians, I'm supposed to live a certain way that pleases God, and the way I'm supposed to live, get this, is the way that God wants me to live and after His character. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, I don't know why we don't get that. Then why do we have a problem with, you know, how we should dress? Why do we have a problem where we should go and what we should not go? What music we should listen to and not? What we should look at and what we should say? And all the manner of life, this whole conversation means everything that you do. And if you make it a goal to be holy because God is holy, why are you asking all the questions? You know what it is? It's funny because we tiptoed around like the front yard of Satan's house. And here's the door. And this is how Christians behave. Instead of staying further and further away from the door, we go around the front yard. And this is what a lot of young people do that drive from Christian homes. They say, why can't we do that? Where does the Bible say that? And they're like tiptoeing, all of a sudden they realize that Satan's going to get them and grab them and pull them into the door and drag them into the world. What is that? Doesn't the Bible say, be ye holy, for I am holy? What does that mean? That means I'm going to separate from this world system and from Satan, and I'm going to stay as far away as possible, and I don't even have to ask the question why. I'm just going to be in the boundaries of God's word and His protection, and that's all I need as a Christian. We're too busy being all philosophical about things these days as Christians. I'm so over it. No, it's true. You know, the thing is this. It's just like, really? Don't we just want to please the Lord? And this is what Peter was saying to them. You're saved. Look, you're keeping your inheritance. You have all of these things and all of these blessings. And we have all of these wonderful blessings in Christ. And it's abundance. Then why do we even consider this side? You know why? You're an enemy. Your flesh. Your flesh. And your flesh is like a child that wants to do what they want to do. Yeah, when you have a 2-year-old, you realize what the flesh is all about. Isn't it true, parents? Like, you can discipline a child and be faithful in trying to raise them, but it's from 2 to 3, it's tough. Because they've got this will where they think that I'm experiencing things. And I know every, and this is where we have the two to three year olds, and then you have the 15 to 17 year olds which do the same thing. You know, the thing is, once you reach 14, the struggles come at 13, 14, 15. And you're developing as a child, because you are still a child. You're developing and maturing, and you think that you know it all. But at the same time, you know what you're going to do? You have to use those crucial times of your life to build conviction. And your conviction is not mummy and daddy's conviction, but it's conviction on the Word of God. You know, too many times we actually, you know what it is? It's scaffold. They'll just tell you, you know what scaffolding is? When they build up, when they have a building, they put scaffolding up. And one day that scaffolding comes down, but what are you doing during that time? They're actually building. And can I just encourage you young people that your parents, your church, they're like the spiritual scaffold that God has set up for you for that time. And you use that time to build a building that will stand strong. Because one day that scaffold is going to come down, and there should be that beautiful building standing solid that's going to last for a long time. That's conviction building. And you know what the conviction is? It's on the Word of God. You be convinced Not because pastor says it or your parents say it, because God has said it and you will not move. And if you need to work it out, great, work it out. But work it out with an open heart. A lot of people, young people would say, you know, oh, I'm just trying to work it out. And this is why I'm asking the question. But are you actually working it out with a willing heart to surrender to God's will? Or are you working it out just to be contentious? Just to take, oh, you said that to me last time. Oh, didn't you? And you know what it is? Be careful of, you know, seeking counsel from the people that you want to seek counsel from. Because this is what we do. This is what the flesh does. It's like, well, this person agrees with me, and I'm going to go to mummy and daddy and say, well, Pastor so-and-so said this, and this person, and all of a sudden it's like, well, the parents feel like, ooh. You know what it is? As Christians, we need to make this, you know, put this at the forefront of our mind. God is holy, so I'm going to be holy. Let that be, you know, the plumb one, the test where we're going to say, okay, is this going to be pleasing to God? And, you know, the thing is this, is would God do this? You know, what we look at, what we listen to, where we go, what comes out of our mouth, is it pleasing to the Lord? And that's why the Bible says, be ye holy in all manner of conversations. You know, too many of us, too many Christians are just in the world that if God is trying to speak to them, you know, it's just too much noise. I want to encourage you to get away with God. Just quiet with the Lord and His Word and just pray and open your heart to Him and just say, Lord, I want to surrender my life to You. I want to be that living sacrifice. Go with me to Romans 12. It's a very familiar passage, and most of us can memorize this, like they've quoted in this room. But in Romans 12, in verses 1 and 2, he says there in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, it's interesting that it's our reasonable service to present our lives as a living sacrifice. And the thing is about a living sacrifice is that God doesn't want dead sacrifices anymore. Do you understand that? That was the Old Testament thing. That was the Old Covenant. The New Covenant is that Jesus gave His life that He may give us a new life. And all of a sudden, we become living sacrifices. And what you do, and one preacher once said it, and it's never left me, is that the problem with living sacrifices is that they can walk off the altar. You know, you place it on the altar. Usually they're dead. And you sacrifice them, but you know what? You've got your own will, and you, as a Christian, I as a Christian, have to submit to God's will and say, Lord, today I want to be a living sacrifice for You. And that means that I want to do what You want me to do, not what I want to do. And be not conformed to this world. I'm sorry, but what does that mean? And be not conformed to this world. I don't know how people get around this verse, this passage of scripture. How worldly are Christians today? You know, instead of fitting in the mold of Christ, you know what we've done? We've just jumped in the mold of the world. It's like lie there and we just want the world to stamp all over us this mold. We don't need that in true Christianity. How can you contend for the faith if all of a sudden you're exactly like the world?
That's right.
What is this whole, you know, lifestyle evangelism where, you know, we'll be exactly like them and be, you can't. You know, I'm so grateful for when I walked into church over in 15, 16 years ago, I walked into a church which was different from the world.
Yeah.
That I felt awkward. Totally. I'm thinking, why do people dress like this? And why are they all so happy? And, you know, and so I walked into a Wednesday night and it was a prayer meeting. And me, I'm in my skinny leg jeans and my, you know, my black shirt. And I'm just like thinking like I was cool or something. No, I'm being serious. But thank God He saves me from that wicked lifestyle. And you know what happened? I was so thankful that I was in a place which didn't play the world's music. Which the conversation wasn't about the world, but you know what it was? It was about Jesus Christ. And the Word of God. And people glorifying God and sharing testimonies of how God has changed their life. And you know what it is? Especially that, the preaching of God's Word. And you know, it was just a blessing to be in that environment. And you know what it is? And I am so convinced that if I got saved and went into a church that wasn't like that, I would be back into the world. There has to be a difference about Christians and about the church.
Amen.
You know, and the thing is, what it is that we just need to be very mindful and be very careful that we do not let the world creep into the church. Yeah, this is the world. And this is the church, and there's always supposed to be a difference. And you know what's taking place? Is that the church remains where it is, and instead of moving away from the world's just come in and just crept into the church.
Right.
And we're supposed to be a light, and we're supposed to be a testimony, but all of a sudden, it's just, what's the difference? Why does anybody want what you have if you are exactly like them? Why? And this is why God has always intended for us to be different. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel, weren't they supposed to be different? I don't want you to be a king. I've got all of these different laws about you being set apart and holy for a purpose that you may be a witness to those heathen nations around you. So what is it with the church? Same thing. Not that the church is Israel, but God has the same plan in the sense that a Christian is supposed to be set apart, we're supposed to be a witness to the ones around us saying this is what a Christian is supposed to be like. Offering them something different. Not the same coded in what they call, and I don't want to be irreverent, but the Jesus that they know. That's what it is. Just coded. And he says there, and be not conformed to this world, and here we see, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you as a Christian renew your mind? This. This is where the Word of God is of such importance. And this is why you must, as a believer, be in God's Word. And you must be in church under God's Word. And you must be someone who starts to memorize God's Word. This is why we encourage scripture memory. You know why? Because thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The Word of God has a power. If you struggle with fornication, go and actually memorize all the scripture in the Bible about fornication. If you struggle with your eyes or with your ears or with whatever you have, an issue that you have, memorize God's Word, and as a result, it will take root and bear fruit for God's glory. Anything. The Word of God is so practical for our day, is it not? So applicable for our day. It's just like, it's such an old book. But you know how applicable it is for our day? The Word of God even tells you what you're feeling and thinking. It's got that two-edged sword that cuts deep. Remember when I first got saved and I thought that the preacher knew all about my life? And you've heard that before. I'm thinking, this guy is crazy. It's like, he knows everything about me. And I told a brother, I said, is my uncle talking to the preacher? And he's like, no, it's just the Word of God. It's a living Word. It's a living Word. Be thankful for it. And he says here, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's interesting here how he says that the will of God You know, you being not conformed to this world, but you transform it by the renewing of your mind, and you presenting your body as the living sacrifice. How, you might ask the question, how am I supposed to know God's will? Well, start living a holy life. Start living a life that is pleasing to the Lord in obedience, and then God will reveal His perfect will to you. You know, the thing is this, who are you supposed to marry, or what career path are you supposed to take, or does God want you to study and go to Bible college and be in the ministry? Well, start living for God today, being obedient to His will, being set apart, and then God will reveal these things to you. It's a walk with God. That we, as God's people, need to be obedient to the will of God every step of the way. Be sober, be set apart. And let's go back to 1 Peter. There in chapter 1. In chapter 1, there in verse number 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 17 of chapter 1. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass in the time of your sojourning here in fear. And he goes on and he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, and as we looked at that today, but by the precious blood of God, of Christ. But what he's saying here in verse 17, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know what he's telling them there? Is that you're sojourning. And you know what a sojourner means? It means one who is a foreign resident. One who is a stranger. He's not here, he's there, but doesn't have citizenship. He dwells among the people, but he's just sojourning. He's just passing through. And he says, you pass the time of your sojourning, of your temporary residence on earth. This is not your permanent home, but you are a sojourner as a Christian. And so if you understand that principle, to be a spiritual sacrifice, you need to be sober, you need to be set apart, but you need to understand that you are a sojourner. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And it's true. How many times does the Bible teach this? Go with me to Colossians there, Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, the Bible reads there in verse 1, what's got your attention? You know, think about what you meditate on all the time. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And as Christians, as faithful servants of the Lord, we as God's people need to get a hold of this. And it's not so that we don't enjoy what God has given to us, okay? It's not that we don't enjoy the blessings of the Lord, but, you know, the material blessings that God gives. But at the same time, it's important that we do not hold these things so dear to our hearts. Because, you know, this thing is, if you were someone who wasn't a citizen, and you were just passing through and you understood that's not your home, how would you live? At any moment you could say the government's going to kick me out. At any moment you're going to say, well, you know what, I need to get out of here because of different things and the situation that's going through in my life. And so this is where we as Christians need to understand this truth. Now in Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, in verse 1, look at this. Seek those things. So if you've been risen in Christ, your position, that we're dead in Christ and we've been raised to walk in the newness of life, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In verse 2, let's read it together. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Do you get that? Where are we supposed to set our affections? Where are our thoughts and our desires supposed to be? Where? Here on earth or above? Where? And you know, the problem is this. We do not make a stand for Jesus Christ is because we do not understand His truth. Do you know why? It's because we're too afraid to speak up because we might. I might lose my comfort. I might lose my reputation. I might lose my job. I might lose, you know, my friends or my family. What did Jesus Christ say? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Every day. You know, living the crucified life and being faithful to the Lord means self-denial. Jesus denied himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For what purpose? For you, for me. And here the Bible says, set your affections on things above. In Philippians it says, you don't need to turn there, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the conversation is our citizenship is in heaven. And time again the Bible speaks of this. But you know what we do? We have such a love for the world. You know, in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Yeah, Abraham was a perfect example of that. God said, get up and go. And God said, Abraham says, where? He says, just go to the land that I'm going to promise you. And he goes. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees. And you know what? The archaeologists have dug that city up. And it's just was a prosperous city. He came from wealth and comfort to live in a tent. And to be surrounded by the heathen nations, which really were always, it was a fear to him. Like he's saying, I'm going to a land which I know not, to a people which I know not. And he pushed the call and he went. Didn't most of them do that anyway? Isn't that really normal? Isn't that normal as a Christian to forsake all and follow Christ? And you know why? Because we understand the truth that this world is not my home. That's what it is. And you know the thing is this, if I'm in the world and I'm comfortable in the world, I will not speak. Remember Lot, the example of Lot? How comfortable did he get in that environment? You know, that really just really kind of blows my mind how he could be a righteous man. The Bible calls him that. But we understand the downward spiral that took place in his life. And you know what? It was one decision after another decision. But you know what he followed? His eyes. And his back pocket. He said, how much money can I make on this? It was well watered. And he went. And it's interesting that Lot, when he went, think about this. What he pursued and what he went after, everything that he pursued and went after, he lost. Didn't he? Everything. Was it worth it, Lot? No. And this is where we as Christians need to make sure that we're not building, listen, please, we're not building things on earth, accumulating things. But you know what we're doing? We're actually, we're doing things that will result in the furtherance of the kingdom of God, that God will be glorified in this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. A lady was talking to one of her neighbours who complained bitterly about her poverty, about his poverty. And this lady replied to him, and she said, I quote, if I had wealth, I would be the neighbour that was complaining about the poverty said this, if I had wealth, I would be able to do just what I wish to do. And I would be able to make an appearance in the world. And the neighbour, who was a believer, she replied this, well, take the world, but give me Jesus. You know who that was? Fanny Crosby. I love that lady, you know, I don't even know her, but when I get to eternity, I want to meet her and give her a little hug. High five, you know, like, yeah. If it's appropriate to hug her, I don't know. I'm Lebanese, sorry. Anyway. But you know what? From that conversation, those words came to mind, and she penned the word, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." You know, it was said also, the value of your treasures depends on who does the counting. Did you get that? And what kind of measuring instrument is used. And we as Christians need to understand that God is going to measure up. We as God's people, when what we do on this side of eternity, you know, the thing is, whatever we choose to do or what we're building on this side of eternity, is it going to last? Is it going to count for anything? Is it going to stand the test of the fire? Is it going to be burnt up on the day where we need to stand before our Lord? And you know, the thing is, on the judgment seat of Christ, is it going to be worth it, what we're doing? How we've used our strength, how we've used our wealth, how we've used the ability that God has given to us, how we've used everything that we have we used it for Him? Have we used it for something that's going to actually last for eternity? Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. That's what Jesus said. And so that's why you need to be holy, for I am holy. That's why we need to be sojourners. We're not part of this world. Why are we loving it? Didn't James say, ye adulteresses and adulteresses, adulterers, the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Why is it that we have such a hold? The world has such a hold on our hearts. It's because we do not understand this truth, that we are not part of it. Why is it that people go to university for 3, 4, 5, 6 years of their life, but they will not pick up the Bible and decide to say, I'm going to go to Bible college, I'm going to be equipped to serve the Lord all my life. We go to university for 6 years to have a career all of our lives to get paid like a 6-figure digit or whatever you want to do. But why is it that we as God's people do not say, I'm going to surrender my life to the work of the Lord, I'm going to get trained, and whatever that means, I'm going to just do for the cause of Christ. You know why? Because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Because we love the world too much. You know, the great missionary movements in the past, you know what people thought? What will stir them up is that Christ can come again at any moment. And they said, well, what are we living for? It was the burden and the desire of the church that said, you know what, we need to go and we need to reach out. And who here in this room will go? Contend for the faith. Does your life match who your God is? And what your God teaches? Missionary to Ecuador, Jim Elliot, went to the field in February 1952 and died in January 1956, aged 28. He was on the field for 4 years. On the field. 4 years. And everyone would say, what a waste of life. 28. You've been, you could have had, you know, just had a couple of homes and you could live for Christ. You could just live for yourself. 4 years. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what he said. The truth is we need a generation that will contend and start getting serious about who you are in Christ. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
We're not playing games anymore. We can't play games anymore. We need to say that God says that He wants us to be sober. He wants us to be set apart. But He wants us to understand that we are sojourners. We're passing through. We're doing the work of the Lord here on this side of eternity. So don't waste your time anymore. Make sure we start to be obedient to the will of God and live the way that God wants us to live. And as a result, you know what takes place? People start to see our lives and they testify of who He is. There's reality there. Life and doctrine match. And then what takes place is that we can be a light and we can truly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Obedience. And you know the thing is, obedience is better than sacrifice. Start obeying, submit yourself to the Lord, and then what happens? You become a living sacrifice. Committing your heart, your life, say for example to the altar, to God, and say, God, here is my life. Please use it for your glory. And listen, I don't want an emotional response tonight. You know what I want? I want what God wants. A heart that is said, I'm going to be sober, I'm going to be set apart, I'm going to be sojourning, Lord, and I'm going to be obedient to your will. Will you surrender your life to the Lord tonight and just say, Lord, use me in any way possible. Any way that you want to. And the other thing is this. We can sit here and we can say, you know, when you look at a life and you can just say, you know, ask Pastor Ringwald. Ask him, please, Brother Ringwald. I call him Pastor, sorry, because he's always going to be a pastor to me. But you know, ask Pastor Ringwald, and you know what he'll say? There is no greater thing on this side of eternity than to serve the Lord. Men, what are you going to do about it? It's time to get serious. It's time to really surrender our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to be used of you. Let's pray. We'll just have a moment to pray.